For what? I'm always out of breath. Daniel chapter 10. I see where we have a very courageous president who knows his history and is not immune to the liberal garbage, and you know he's immune to that, I guess, and laid out the truth related to Yalta and the rest of it, and kind of got a few people upset because he stepped on some of the heroes, you know, like FDR, like he was a real hero. The more I've studied about that guy, the more mixed up he is. But anyway. But I was really impressed with what he had to say in his trip overseas this time. It put a few people in their places. Okay. The whole of chapter 10 here is a really introductory information to the vision, which begins actually in chapter 11. And that's why chapters 10, 11, and 12 all go together. Except for the last, few verses of 12, which kind of close out some things, but from verse 5 on. But anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's get into the study tonight. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've been graced out through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and as we've responded to your word, your truth, and it's had an impact in our lives, we just thank you for it, and we just pray that each day we will use that opportunities that the opportunities we have to be able to communicate the truth to others, to give the gospel or whatever is needed in that particular situation. And we all have friends and relatives that need the truth, whether the gospel for salvation or to get them pointed in the right direction as believers who are doing their own thing instead of responding to the truth themselves. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have, and we just pray that as we continue to study your word, God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the things before us so that we're better prepared for whatever tomorrow might bring. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Before I begin, I want to read a little blurb from a young lieutenant. It was written while he was stationed in Iraq a few months ago. Had some very important, very crucial things to say. He says, believing in Christ means holding a Christian worldview. This biblical perspective comes with its own way of responding to your environment, to all situations around you. You can profess to believe whatever you will, but the beliefs that you truly hold in your heart will find themselves lived out through your convictions, your morals, your actions, your attitudes. You can't separate one from the other. If you're a soldier, then your faith has a huge impact on how you handle your duty, your response to war, your ability to hope in things eternal when all around you seems lost and insurmountable. It's a sense of freedom that only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know. He's been taught well somewhere. Okay. We opened chapter 10 last week with just a little bit, and we saw in verse 1, we didn't get much farther than that, we were doing some introductory stuff, and verse 1 really sets the timetable for us. And we find that he says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which we know is 536 B.C., a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. He uses his Babylonian name there. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. Great conflict. The things that he's going to be told are going to be dealing with some really tough situations coming in Israel's history. Now, as I mentioned, some of the things that we're going to see in chapter 11 are already fulfilled as we stand here today. It would be like saying, okay, Gulf War I, that's fulfilled, it's done. We know what happened there. We're in the midst of two, I guess, or whatever they're calling it, and we don't know the final outcome there. We know what the final outcome will be if they stay the course, as they ought to, and fulfill what they're doing, especially there in the Syrian border in the last few days. It's about time they got there and started taking out their supply lines, bringing people in and stuff. But anyway. But the second half of the vision is dealing with what's still future. What's still future? And it's very important stuff there. And we're going to see something about, it's referred to, I think, in the, they call him the willful king. Yeah. But anyway, it's a great world dictator. The Antichrist is in view there. About in the middle of chapter 11 on. And verses 2 and 3, we pick up with the it was a message which is true. It had great conflict, but he understood what was communicated, the message, and the understanding of the vision, and had an understanding of the vision. In verses 2 and 3, we see his preparation for the message. Preparation for the revelation that he's going to have. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. I need to note something in the way it's written here. Verse 2. It's translated twice, verse 2 and 3, 3 entire weeks. The way it goes in the Hebrew, it's 3 sevens, just like we saw before. But here, it's made the point that it's days. Days is added to it to make sure we don't confuse it with what we saw in the previous prophecy that deals with years. So we got 21 days in view here, okay? We're not told. We have no idea why he was mourning. Did he lose some of his buddies? We don't know. I mean, anything that we'd say about that is pure speculation. Something impacted him greatly, and he was mourning. It's possible that he had received a report of the progress in Jerusalem. By this time, the first contingent had gone back. That Cyrus had sent that first bunch back to rebuild the temple. And quite frankly, things were not going very well. And if you read through Ezra, especially to get into chapter 4, it doesn't paint a very good picture at this point. Progress was slow to none. They were having to shovel or do whatever with the pick or whatever tool they were using with one hand and keep their weapon in the other, they were having some problems. Even though, if you recall, they were given papers to the different governors in between that's from Cyrus that gave them permission, but not everybody was happy about it. And verse 4 picks up and says, and on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. But the first day, the first month. First month is Nisan in their calendar, which is either March or April in our calendar. Therefore, the time of mourning here falls during the time that they would have observed Passover and unleavened bread. Down in verse 12, we get kind of the inference here that during this time he was not feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't operating under self-pity, which we so often get so wrapped up in, but was praying. Once again, his focus was on Israel and his people. Verse 12 says, then he said to me, and this is the angel talking to him, and we'll be talking about angels here in a little bit, but do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. He'd been praying. And that was one of the things I just mentioned before we started with something we were here, that I just got another new book by Oliver North that was covering a bunch of stuff and on faith. Actually, this is where that came from. And had some great pictures in there, but so it's an easy read. But one of the things that comes through as he talked to all these different people in the different times he's been in and out of country, the importance that they placed on prayer. Whether it was aboard ship on the carriers out there, whether it was in country, didn't matter. The importance of prayer. That's what we see with Daniel. The importance of prayer. So he was praying for Israel and his people. So, now, in verses 4 through 9, we begins a vision of a heavenly person. Being, if you will, whatever. However you want to refer to them. Now, there's actually going to be two of them in the context. It's not the same one. If you've read through chapter 10, it's not talking about the same one. We shift gears down here. When it gets to verse 10, different person. Obviously, when we read through here, well, let's read 4 through 9. Verse 4 says, on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of that great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and beheld there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Well, the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, the great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly paler. And pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So we saw this vision of a certain man, it says, dressed in pure linen. And of course, being dressed in pure linen is a symbol of holiness. That scene all the way back, Leviticus 16:4, girded with a belt of pure gold around his waist, parts of the body that could be seen gleamed like polished bronze, it says. Face had the brilliance of lightning. His eyes resembled burning torches. His voice sounded like the roaring of a great crowd. The appearance of this being was awesome. What's going on here? This is a theophany. A theophany. Big, fancy, 50-cent word, but it means an appearance of God. The pre-incarnate Christ before the cross. After the cross, they're called Christophanies, but before, it's Theophany. So we have this appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ at this point. We get down to verse 10, it'll be just an angel that puts his hand on him and begins to converse with him. Now, look at Revelation chapter 1. Down to verse 13 through 17. Here's the picture again of Christ here in this context that was given to John at that point. Now beginning of verse 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters." Sound of many waters. "And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Get any comparisons there? When I first went through here, a number of years ago, I thought at first that what this vision was here, besides being the theophany in Christ, this one and what's coming up in verses 10 and following were the same. Same person. Same messenger, if you will. But they're not the same individual. Not at all. And the angel here probably, my conclusion is probably Gabriel again, who's come to continue his ministry of strengthening and encouraging Daniel and to teach him what's in view here. I mean, we could refer to this, to Gabriel, as his function here to Daniel as a sustaining and explaining angel, the sustaining and explaining angel, especially in his ministry directed towards Daniel. Now, in verse 7, we see his reaction. "I alone saw this vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone." His color left him. It took on that deathly pallor, and I retained no strength, and he actually collapsed. They didn't see the vision, but they knew something unique was happening. Something extremely unusual was taking place. Well, at this point, let's look at some things related to angels, just to review some things. We've had a number of times angels have come up into the context, and we need to refresh our thinking related to angels. So I'm just dealing with some basic considerations related to them. Not a detailed, whoopee-doo, long deal, hopefully. It's only a page and a half here, I think. Or is it two pages? Excuse me. So, whatever. First thing, the existence of angels or spirit beings is easily documented from Scripture. And I list a few things there. Their activity is recorded from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In other words, throughout the whole of Scripture. Mentioned in 34 books, including, as I mentioned, the first and the last. In fact, break it down, 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. And they're always spoken of as real, existing creatures. Real. Never as illusions. Never as figments of one's imagination. Now, you can go to the bookstore and get a lot of that kind of stuff. There was a time a few years ago when angels were the big thing. And you went to any Christian bookstore and you had all kinds, or even the regular bookstore, in a Barnes & Noble or whatever. All kinds of books on angels. Goofy stuff. A lot of it basically occultic. The two words, actually, and we'll talk about them down here somewhere. This is the Greek word for angel. When you put two gammas together, two G's, so if I transliterate it, it would be two G's, but they come together as NG, angelos. You don't put two G's down, it's NG. It's the way they come together. And then malak, or the noun, that's the verb, we should get melek. Melek, that's the Hebrew. Both words mean the same thing. Basic. Messenger. Okay? Messenger. Their responsibility really falls into three categories. They were to convey or carry a teaching message to someone, as we see here with Daniel. They were sent on missions to perform a specific function, task, and they were always to represent the one that was sending them out. And there's some parallels there with their function, actually, with the, you think about it, with the function of apostles. But anyway, these terms, malak and angelos, sometimes in Scripture, just like we saw with El and Elohim and Adonai, with the names of God, are used of man. So you got to look, you know, if you find these words, of course, you got to make sure that you're actually referring to an angel or not to some individual. Because there are places where that's the case. Good example. Can you think of a prophet's name that comes from here? Last book of the Bible, or the Old Testament. Malachi from Malak. My messenger. That's what it means. Okay, second point here. Jesus Christ recognized and taught their existence. He recognized their existence. He taught that they were real. He didn't argue, doesn't argue for their existence. He presents them as a fact. In fact, if you look at Matthew 26, verse 53. Every time you turn around, he's in dissertation with some of them in the religious crowd. Of course, here he's in one of the trials. And he says to them, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions is a lot. Which would have released him from that mess he was in. But he knew what his mission was and what his responsibility was. And he was, as we find in Philippians chapter 2, going to be obedient even unto death and go to the cross and become our Savior, the redemption for us. Several things here. We find that angels ministered to him after the temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Find that in Matthew 4:11. When the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him, provide what he needed at that point after spending those 40 days out there in the wilderness. And of course, that's ministering to him and his needs in what capacity? In his humanity. His true humanity. Second thing, B, he taught that the eternal state in resurrection, in the resurrection, when we're in a resurrection body face to face for all eternity, would be similar to that of the angels. No marriage, no propagation, anything like that. And that's done also in Matthew 22:30. Your relationships that you have now are for this life, not for eternity. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Third thing here, see, angels would be used, instruments, if you will, in the separating the righteous from the unrighteous at the end of the tribulation. The sheep and goat judgment is what's in view in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a fascinating context. 12 presents the situation where Israel's rejected him. In 13, we get a series of parables that present some issues, or really an outline, if you will, from the first advent to the second advent. Important issues during that time frame. But in verse 39, when we get to there, he's dealing with the end of that period. It says, and the enemy who sowed them sowed the... Well, we should go back and read, I guess, the rest of it. But he says the reapers are angels, he says. Verse 36, then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, as he communicates the truth. And the field is the world. And as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, the ones who believe. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, the ones who reject the gospel, reject the truth. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers, who are going to reap the harvest, are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Judgment. Remember what happens at that judgment when he returns. All the unbelievers are going to be removed. His millennial reign is going to begin with all believers. Okay? all believers. This will actually be the third time that's a reality. Okay. And all this is, this whole context is preparation for the millennial reign of Christ. Now, excuse me. Angels will accompany him at the second advent. Woo. Matthew 25, verse 31. In the Olivet Discourse here. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. What angels? Remember, you got two classifications of angels. You got those that are stayed with God, and are elect angels, are referred to as elect angels, and those that went with Satan back there in eternity past when they had that opportunity. And they rejected God and decided they were going to go with Satan. And that's a fallen angels or the demons, whichever way you want to refer to them as. But then he will sit on his glorious throne, which puts us at that time frame of his return and establishment of his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And remember, 2 Thessalonians has a lot to do with the coming tribulation period. In chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Judgment. Again, putting us at that time frame of his return, establishment of his kingdom rule. And point E, not only did Jesus Christ teach that angels are real and exist, we're just summarizing things here, but there is also a clear pattern of angelic ministry to him throughout his life and ministry. They announced his birth. See that in Luke. Ministered to him after the temptation, as we noted. Were there at the grave to announce his resurrection. Whom do you seek? He is not here. And at his ascension, they were there when he was lifted up, carried off into the heavens. And there were some there said, who are you standing there watching, looking for? That one will return. Just as he left. You see that in Acts 1:11. Now, point three. Angels, as to their nature, they're always presented as magnificent, but don't forget that they are created beings. Psalm 148. They're created beings. Psalm 148, 2 through 5. One of these halal psalms, the praise psalms. It says, praise all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all stars of light, praise him highest heavens. I mean, different categories of his creation, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they, every category, were created. As created beings, they are subordinate to their Creator. See, this is a problem. Remember, we saw with Satan. He didn't want to be subordinate to God. I will be like the Most High. And the rest of his... And there's always those going to be running around that are followers. They're not thinking. They're going to just follow. And a lot of them followed him. How many, we don't know. But there's a bunch of them he's got operating out there. It's the fallen angels, demons. Point four. Their designation as angels or messengers, as we saw the words mean, point out what they do. And we've already mentioned that the word angelos, the Greek word, means messenger, as does the Hebrew malach. What is the principle here that underlines the designation as messenger? God blesses immediately through agents. That's what that means, immediately. Through angels. Agents. Sometimes, as we've seen with Daniel, it was an angel. Most all of the blessings that God has, the provision God has for man, comes through an agent, through someone, through others, as they apply truth in their life. Believers are there to help other believers when they have a need. That's why the importance of prayer. Are we to just fall into the trap and say, well, you've got the Lord. You don't need my help. You don't need me. Yes, you do. I mean, stop and think. How did you hear the gospel? Did God appear to you directly? Explain the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. You heard it from the lips of someone else. But now there's a time and a place for it. You don't do this on the job, taken away from your responsibilities on the job. You're out of line if you do. Some people think, oh, I've got to stop and do this. They're out of line. They ought to be fired, quite frankly. And they're an affront to the gospel, to Christ. Now, some use some good literature that challenges them in some areas that they need to understand and that God the Holy Spirit can use to convict them of their need of salvation. Some even, and I've run across a few over the years that were pointed to the Gospel of John or something, sat down and read through it and saw the need of believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, when you get down to that, and I often quote it in towards the end, actually it's the prelude, but it's all the way at the end. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Believe that he is the Christ, that he died for you. It's there. It's clear. They can get God the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of salvation through that message in John. Clearly will. Now, they can read that and reject it too. They have volition. Remember, they're made in God's image. Now, here God has a message for Daniel. Something he needs to know that would encourage him, sustain him, and also to explain to him what's important at this point in his function there in the leadership aspect. Of course, basically, I think he's mostly retired at this point, but he still has a tremendous impact. And this message or vision, this information is going to be mediated through an angel. Like I say, he's not specifically named here, as we saw earlier. But I believe it's still to be Gabriel here. Point five. Angels, as to their abilities, their capacities, they are very intelligent beings, but not omniscient. Okay, don't go there. Satan himself, extremely sharp, one of the greatest of God's creations we saw. Still, not omniscient, not omnipotent, although he'd like you to think he is. back in 2 Samuel. Have a simile here. It says, in order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God. It says he's wise, just like that angel is super wise. He's using it as a symbol, a simile, because they know angels are really, really sharp. Not omniscient, but they're extremely intelligent. So he's comparing Joab's wisdom to the wisdom of an angel, to know all that is in the earth, he says. And that's a lot. Did you know that... The so-called IQ tests that they give, every so many years, they recalibrate those to maintain a level, basically an immediate at about 100, okay? If you take out that recalibration of the last few years, the last 20 or so years, the IQ has been rising about 3 points a decade. People are getting smarter, or so that says. I sometimes wonder when I look around, but anyway, that's what they say. Extremely intelligent. Now, in Matthew 24, Matthew 24, 35 and 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. They're smart, they're intelligent, but they don't know all things. Nor the Son, but the Father alone. Point B, they are presented as very powerful, and they are. But they're not omnipotent, all-powerful. We're going to see that aspect related to God, and he clearly is. Who among us, or who do you know, that has that capacity to speak and to bring something into existence? I don't know anybody like that myself. In Matthew 28:2, there you see that the stone was rolled away at the grave. And it was taken ek from the opening. On average, those stones, in my research, are somewhere around 4 tons. Who among us can move 4 tons? I mean, you can get a bulldozer, big cat, you can move them, but not by yourself, you can. But these angels did. In Ephesians 6, in that context on the spiritual warfare, Paul says that we are opposed by angelic forces, and the only way we are to able to resist them, and we are made given a provision to resist them, as Peter talks about too, you can resist them. How? Putting on the armor of God. And the active weapon, of course, is the word of truth. Walking by faith gives you the capacity to resist Satan and his counterfeits and all the goofy stuff he may throw at you. But you've got to have the word to give you that divine viewpoint so you have the discernment to see what's going on. They can make good, solid choices. The whole context from about verse 10 of chapter 6 all the way down to verse 18, where he puts the emphasis in the closing aspect on the importance of prayer. Very important on the spiritual warfare, the daily issues that we might face in life. So the implication is that only the power of God is adequate to effectively deal with angelic forces, evil ones, and fallen angels. And we'll see some things here in the next section here. Angels, as to their organization. They have a highly structured organization. Highly organized. Scripture teaches and presents them as having rank, authority, structure. They're real, as we've already noted, having rule and authority at different levels. And if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, you have four categories listed here, I believe. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, those things that you can't see, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Now, thrones, thronos. Thrones talks about this would be the high command types. Now, this is true of elect angels and fallen angels. Now, if we look at the elect angels, those that we've seen and will see shortly, we've seen what? Gabriel, he's a high level. We're going to see another one, are we not? Who's coming up? Nobody got an answer? You got it. Okay, I'm just wondering if anybody's here. I just, it's nice to, once in a while. Yeah. Michael. And we're going to see in the hierarchy, he's the top dog. Gabriel actually responds to him. But, and his main function, his responsibility is Israel. And we'll see how some things go there. What's it? Zechariah 1:9 talks about the different levels and some of the stuff that they have. But anyway, I ran across that the other day. Something else. But anyway. So we got thrones. That's the high level stuff. Then dominions. Dominions. Next level down. Now this is we saw Lord in our study of the names of God. The Adonai in the Hebrew. Kurios in the Greek. Well, this is Kyriotes. Remember, Lord was master, this kind of thing, and one is in authority. This would be those in authority at HQs, area headquarters. The rulers, this is the Arches. These are the field operators. Field ops. Yeah, regular military structure almost here. And then the authorities, the exousia. The authorities. This is the troops, the ground pounders. Okay. Always got to have some ground pounders or you don't go anywhere. Somebody's got to dig the ditches. No, anyway. But both elect and fallen angels have structure like that. Okay? And in that particular context, it's referring to both. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Talking about Christ being seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above in authority and rule. All rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So it goes back through and gives us that a list of categories of those invisible, if you will, to us operatives. Invisible most of the time to us operatives, the angels. In 3:10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Here would be elect angels being in view. The higher levels. And the Well, actually, all levels there, because they're just giving the rulers and authorities, the workers and the leaders. And then 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, the cosmocrator. The world forces of this darkness against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, okay, let's see. What else? Oh, one I missed when I went through the first time and did that notes, but Romans 8, 38. This is an important one here. Should have been on your sheet, but it wasn't. But all angels, as created, had responsibility before God. Some chose to reject that responsibility that they were given. Romans 8:38, again, is an important passage because it presents a number of things, a number of categories. Really, it covers all the bases. What can separate you from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Okay? Nothing. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels. See, he puts angels in there, too. Elect or fallen. Angels. Nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Our position in Christ. Eternal security. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make sure we understand that he's talking about our position. Now, seventh thing on our list here. Which is the last of it, too. Angels as to purpose. They're presented as those who seek to influence some for good, some for evil. The difference between them, then, is who are the, you know, who are they related to? Who are those angels related to? God or Satan? The ones that are related to God, are going to be promoting and their purpose or influencing for good. Good on the basis of God's standpoint, his definition, not man's. And see, that's the key. Anytime you're talking about good, you got to be careful because you got to make sure that you're understanding what is good on the basis of what God has said, not what man says. Now, in our context, coming through Daniel, We've seen both. You have the prince of Persia and Greece coming up, our fallen angels, demons who are seeking to influence the course of nations through the decisions of the civil leaders, influencing the leadership. And that's what old Michael was over there dealing with some stuff in Persia, and it delayed him getting back over to deal with some things there for Daniel, as we'll see. And there's some interesting stuff coming up in the next context in there before we get out of chapter 11. But the angel here that's in view, aiding Daniel, of course, he's related to God, responsible to God, and therefore his function is that of good. His purpose here is to sustain Daniel physically. Now, he is, like I said, he's in his mid-80s, mid to late 80s. He's no youngster anymore. He's also going to explain the vision to him. He's going to, through that, instruct and teach him what is important here, what are the main purposes and functions prior, you know, and they were important, this teaching angel business. You don't need it now. You say, oh, no, it'd be nice. God has a different way for us in the church age. We have a completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. They needed some teaching aids. And that's where the angels fell in. In fact, we saw that in Daniel a number of times. I'll give you a whole list of verses there. We won't go through all those, but there are some interesting things. We're going to see there in that second line when it says, I think it was on your notes. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. Daniel 11:2 is what it should say. Usually when I leave, don't put another, you know, the chapter, or not the chapter, but the book in front of it. It just follows what was before it, preceded it. That's just the standard way of notation in books. You know, if you're dealing with the same book, you just put the reference down. You don't put the book again. Well, that's a time I should have put the book down, because that's Daniel 11:2. If you look at 11:2, you'll see that the statement is there. I will tell you the truth, he says. I will tell you the truth. But we saw back in chapter 7, verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking the exact meaning of all this. So he told, and who he was approaching was an angel, if you recall from the context. And he made known to me the interpretation of these things. And there's some interesting comments in some of those verses, but and they're kind of primary verses to lay out the function of angels in their teaching and supporting believers during this time frame, especially important believers who had a tremendous impact in their particular function to support and they're really supporting those believers in their deal. Okay, let's go back to chapter 10, maybe get a little bit farther before we stop. In verses 10 and 11, well, actually 10 through 17, we get the strengthening of Daniel. We also will see a statement of purpose here. Then behold, verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Remember, he's already down from seeing his vision. He became white. Whether he fainted or not, it really doesn't indicate. But he did collapse. Okay? And he said to me, verse 11, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. that little then. It's a little wow. Sets up a continued, well, it sets up a disjunctive, really, between what went on before, and that's why they translated it then, showing sequence. There's a break there. That's why it, boy. Super T isn't working too good tonight here. Now, this angel came in response to his prayer. Remember, verse 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set out your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your word. That actually started the 3 weeks before when he was doing the mourning and stuff and had the problem, didn't eat, this kind of stuff. He was praying before that and during that time frame. So again, this is the second time. Daniel chapter 9, what we see that started the process going there was prayer. Here we see Daniel's prayer setting in motion angelic activity. The angel was sent to him, he says in verse 11, and he came in response to his prayer, verse 12. So this angel then is the agent who mediates God's answer, Daniel. And there are going to be things, now he's going to understand some of it, but we're going to find when he gets down there towards the beginning of chapter 12, there are things he's not going to understand, and he's going to be told, this is actually not for your time frame, Daniel, it's for later. Now, even though we today in the church cannot expect to see an angel directly instructing us, that's why he's given us the gift of pastor-teacher to teach the word of truth, given us his completed canon, what we can be assured of is that as ones loved of the Father, which we are as believers, that our prayers also generate action in the heavenlies. You can count on it. And it's important to realize that. And we see in verses 12 through 14 the purpose of the angel's visit. Of course, we've already looked at 12. It came in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now here we start to see the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. When then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. Now again, verse 14 lays out some very important things here. I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So prayer set things in motion. The bottom line is that it was his relationship, his close relationship with God, set things in motion, you know, really is what drove Daniel. And he set his heart on understanding and humbling himself before God. And in verse 13 there, before he explains the purpose, which is clearly laid out as Israel in verse 14, the angel explains that the delay, you know, he lays out, you know, and I can't help but wonder going through here, why does he bother giving Daniel this rundown and why I didn't get here as quickly as you might have expected or had hoped. I was delayed having another mission to carry out that was given to me. It's here that we get a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes spiritual warfare going on in the angelic conflict. At the national level. Now, I have to warn you that we don't have a whole lot of information about some of this stuff. There's a little here and there, but not a whole lot. But there are some out there that have gone to great lengths and have vivid imaginations and have come up with some wild stuff to develop what they think is going on out there in this kind of in this area. And as you might expect, most of them are holy rollers, charismatic types. And what they're doing is going back and using some of the occultic materials that are out there to get some of their materials. Now, why would you go to the other side? How do you know you're getting truth? You don't. But anyway, they're out there. There's a lot of stuff in that area. And I just warn you, so don't get sucked into some of that stuff. I've seen that happen. So the battle is ongoing out there between the angels under God's control and those fallen angels under Satan's control. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is not talking about the leader of Persia, Cyrus, but is referring to the demon that is operating in the sphere of Persia, the sphere of influencing the government of Persia. Remember, in verse 12 that we read of Ephesians 6, the world forces of this darkness, the cosmokrator. Cosmos, world. Krator comes from kratos, krateo, which means power and very strong power, ruling power. And so it's speaking of world authorities of the cosmos, so the world system out there. And of course, darkness is a term that describes the character of this world system under the influence of Satan. This one's responsibility was to influence this prince of the kingdom of Persia, was to influence Persian leadership against divine viewpoint, against truth. So Michael the archangel came to help in this warfare, in this struggle. Was it down in verse 21? You have an interesting observation on Michael. It says, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Well, he's a Jew. He's of Israel. Michael's responsibility, we'll find in chapter 12, is Israel. So I would take it that they were successful. Michael and this angel, which I think is Gabriel, because of the use of the word translated left in verse 13, we have, he says, I had been left there with the kings of Persia. This also, I think that term left indicates that Michael, higher rank than Gabriel. Now, the word left, yatar, means to be left over, with the idea of preeminence, used often in the context of a survivor of battle or a survivor of a conspiracy. Elijah, remember him now back there, and he was thought he had just fought this great battle with all the prophets of Baal. Killed them all 450 of them. And he says, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. I alone am left. Same word, yatar. He thought he was the only one. And then he gets told, you're not the only one. Don't get the big head. The idea here is that he's left after victory. Michael and he were successful in their welfare, their warfare, with the evil angels. This is warfare that is as real as what we see ongoing in Iraq right now. It's real. And then we see some of this stuff fought out, you know, is given on TV and stuff, and especially in the first part of the first days and the going through with the embeds and all this stuff, it was almost surreal. But it's real. This warfare is ongoing out there, but it's invisible. We can't see it. But it's still real. And Michael, we'll see in chapter 12, verse 1, has responsibility over Israel. He stands guard, it says, over your sons, or over the sons of your people. Theologian named Leopold, a century or so ago, had an interesting comment here. He says, bad angels called demons in the New Testament are without doubt referred to here when he talks about the prince here. In the course of time, these demonic powers gained a very strong influence over certain nations and the governments of these nations. They became the controlling power. They used whatever resources they could muster to hamper God's work and to thwart his purposes. So that angelic conflict, the battle, it's ongoing. We get a rare glimpse behind the scene of the world of world history. There are spiritual forces at work that are far in excess of what men who disregard revelation would suppose. Reject the word, they haven't got a clue. They struggle behind the struggles that are written on in the pages of history is what is in view. Okay, I may have overdone it here. Oh, well. We'll pick up here and finish up. We're indeed thankful, Father, for your eternal word of truth that's alive and powerful. We just thank you for it. We just pray that you continue to provide us the insight, the understanding that we need through the ministry of your Holy Spirit so that we're prepared as believers to be able to deal with the various pressures and tests of life. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have each day. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us, challenge us, encourage us in all the areas that we individually need to be challenged by your word, your truth. And we just pray that we would positively respond to that truth and that it will have the desired impact in our life that you have desired for it to have. We would remember those of our family here that have special needs, and we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for their health issues and whatever. We just pray that you continue to deal with those issues. We would remember Caleb and his special needs and just pray that you'd provide for him and that he would each day look to you for the strength that he needs to face some tough issues. And we thank you for your provision for him. Also for Jackie and her dealing with her back and various issues related to that and the healing process there from surgery. We just pray that bones will be knitting together like they're supposed to and which will help to give her relief from some of the pain. We just pray that you'd provide for her and that she'll have the patience to deal with the tough issues that she has to deal with. We'd also thank you for your provision for Bob Motes as he's going through the radiation treatment every day. We just pray that you'll give him the strength that he needs for his body to hold together during this time frame. And it's a tough thing, and it's also tough pressure from a mental standpoint, too. And we just know that you're faithful to provide for him during this time frame. We'd also thank you for your provision for Les as he's continuing to strengthen and after surgery. We just pray that you'd provide for him also. We'd also remember Les Fallstrom and his tough situation. We just pray that you'd provide for him and what he needs, the medical care that he needs, and that he'll look to you for the strength and encouragement he needs each day as he faces some tough issues. And also remember Mrs. Erb as she's dealing with her hip that is not, or she says it was wore out, and we just would pray that she'd have relief for the pain so she can get about her very important business of teaching those youngsters there, that you've given her the opportunity to teach there in the release time and in junior church, and we just thank you for her faithfulness to your word. We'd also thank you for President and his stand on a number of issues. We just thank you for for him, and we just pray that you'd provide for him what he needs to be able to make the right decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom here to be able to come together and to worship without being concerned about being hauled off. And we just thank you for what his stand in various areas. We'd also remember especially tonight those that they're in harm's way, especially those that are fighting tonight and around the border at Syria, that you'd provide for them protection that they need as they deal with this very ruthless enemy. We'd also remember John Swenson as he's going in for surgery tomorrow. We just pray that you'd provide for him, and thank you for his faithfulness and his witness to us in so many ways. Now, Father, we thank you for what you're doing here with this local assembly, and we just pray that you continue to provide for us here and meet our needs as, and with this place to meet and all the rest of the things that are needed. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.